Last Sunday night, we were presented with a wonderful program that had perhaps the most powerful message that this world can hear. And that is, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is risen from the dead. I specifically liked the theme that was displayed on the PowerPoint. It said, "This changes everything." Have you ever been in situations, something happened or someone said something and you said, "Wow, this changes everything"? Sometimes in a dating relationship, in a courtship, something happens between the couple. Someone says something or did something and suddenly it changes everything. It changes the relationship. It either confirms that God has brought them together or it confirms that they were not meant for each other and they separate. But this sentence, "This changes everything," has stuck with me all week. Each week and each day, we have many prayer requests on our hearts. We share the requests with the church, with friends, with others. But have you noticed that we always share those safe requests? What I mean by that is, I want to ask you this question. When was the last time that you asked someone close to you, or maybe a prayer group, a home group study, maybe friends, maybe the church. When was the last time that you asked them, "Pray for me that I would be changed, that I would be transformed, that I could give up a bad habit, that I could have a better attitude. Pray for me that my attitude would be adjusted. Pray for me that I could be in a better lifestyle. Pray for me that I could have a breakthrough in my prayer life." Now, those are real pressing prayer requests, but we don't often share them because we don't want to admit that we need to change. We don't want to admit that we need transforming. There are many more counselors, Christian counselors, today than ever in history. You can find everything. It used to be all these how-to books in the bookstore. Now you can Google everything. Mr. Google knows everything. I mean, almost. You can Google almost anything. And yet we have more divorce today, more family conflicts than ever before. We have more financially troubled people that have maxed out everything, from credit cards to credit lines to everything maxed out to the full. Of course, if they should die, their kids would inherit nothing but debt. But that's beside the point. And I'm speaking about not just worldly people. I'm speaking about Christian people, Christian families. There's a tremendous pressure for us to conform our mentality, our thinking towards the world, to think materialistically, to be materialistically minded. And this pressure gets us in trouble if we give in. How many times have people come, maybe even for counseling, and to a minister? They were ministered for a long time. They sat in church services forever, and they never changed. They never were transformed. They are exactly, or maybe even further back spiritually than they were 20 or 30 years ago. What is wrong? So many times a minister has sat down with people and said, "Here's what God's word says about your situation. Here's what he wants you to do." But all of that falls on deaf ears. And so many times I have noticed in the past 40 years, when I counsel people, I can notice already when I give them advice, I sense immediately that they have made up their mind what they will do, and there's nothing I can do to change their mind. Paul writes that there's a veil over people's hearts. A veil that doesn't allow us to see the need to change. A terrible blindness, if you will, of guilt and need to change, but nothing happens. They always wait for something to happen. You know, some couples come to their pastors and they say, you know, the pastor hears these words. The wife says, "Why is he so stubborn? It's just awful. He just won't change. He needs to change." This one lady came to a pastor and said, "Pastor, I heard that you can fix husbands. And here I have brought you my husband, and I want you to fix him." And boy, was that a counseling session. I read through the whole event, what happened then. But in the end, the outcome was good because they were ready to receive the counsel he gave. And marriages can be transformed. They walked out of there after an hour or two, hand in hand, and their marriage started to heal from that moment on. Now, was everything perfect right away? No. But they saw the light. The veil was taken away from their hearts. So many times, it's always the other person's fault, right? If Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned, I mean, come on now. If they wouldn't have sinned, we would be much better off, right? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe worse off. If others wouldn't be at fault. Often we pray, "Lord, change my circumstances. Change my environment. Change the weather. Change my coworkers. Change my boss. Oh, Lord, my boss needs changing. He is just so bad and so mean. Change my teacher. Oh, Lord, change my parents that they would see. That they would see how wrong they are. Or change my children." How often do we pray that as parents? Or you may pray, "Lord, change our pastor. I mean, he has such bad manners, and he speaks so badly, and it's just irritating me. Change my pastor." And you know what I do? I pray, "Change my church." Oh, yeah. You have to have a little humor sometimes, but we're human. One pastor said, "I would be a lot better pastor if it wasn't for the church." So, no. I love this church. I love all of you. And I want to just reassure you that you don't get any bad thoughts here. But the need is to pray, "Lord, change me." The goal is that we are all going through the process of change. I watched yesterday, again, the 75th anniversary that was held here in this congregation 15 years ago. And I watched the people closely. I had it close on the computer so I could see, okay, who is there? Oh, this one is dead. That one is dead. They no longer come. And I was just like, oh, my goodness. Things have changed so much in 15 years. That's this world we live in. That's the reality. We change. But the question is, are we changing for the better? Or are we changing and getting worse? That is the question. Paul says here that the blinding veil must be removed if real transformation is to take place. And here is what lies beneath all obstacles of change. And verse 12 to 18, we have read, the blindness of the Jews concerning the Messiah is pointed out. Jesus came and he repeatedly said that he was the Messiah, that he was God's son, that he had come for the salvation of the world. Yet they rejected him. Now, is there something that is called refusing to believe something? Is there such a thing that we can actually refuse to believe? Yes, there is. Even when we know it's true, we don't want it to be true. Or like someone in German says, das darf nicht wahr sein. It should not be true, but it is. Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't want it to be true. And unless we comprehend who Jesus Christ is, we will never get out of spiritual blindness. And this veil, Paul says, is still in front of the hearts of the Jews and today also in front of the hearts of the Muslims. They cannot see Jesus as the Messiah. But do we see him? Because I'm not talking to the Jews and Muslims right now. Do we see him as the Messiah? The underlying problem is, that Paul points out, is blindness to biblical truth. You see, if you want to really have a strong faith, if you want to have your eyes open, you need to be open to the biblical truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He has set what is true and what isn't. We cannot change that. And this is important to remember. Jesus addressed this problem in his time on earth in Matthew chapter 13. He spoke to his listeners. I want to read out of the Amplified Version. Verses 12 through 15. Matthew 13, verse 12. For whoever has spiritual knowledge, to him will more be given, and he will be furnished richly so that he will have abundance. But from him who has nothing or little, even that he has will be taken away. I want to stop right here. What is Jesus saying here? Those who have spiritual knowledge, in other words, those that have come to the point that have removed the veil from their hearts, finally given up all unbelief, finally said, okay, Lord, I give up all my resistance to you and your word. I finally want to be open to what you have to say to me. He says, he will be furnished richly so that he will have abundance. But from him who has nothing or little, in other words, from him who tinkers around with religion, even what he has, this tinkering, will be taken away, will be meaningless. And verse 13, this is the reason that I speak to them, to the public, in parables. Because having the power of seeing, they do not see, and having the power of hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they grasp and understand. In them indeed is the process of fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that says, you shall indeed hear and hear, but never grasp and understand. And you shall indeed look and look, but never see and perceive. For this nation's heart has grown, and he uses the word gross, fat or dull. I think dull is the more appropriate word. And their ears heavy and difficult of hearing. And their eyes they have tightly closed, lest they see and perceive with their eyes and hear and comprehend the sense with their ears and grasp and understand with their hearts and turn and I should hear them. But, he says, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. He's talking to his disciples now. So Jesus refers to the fact that the veil is over their hearts. They hear and hear and hear, and never anything changes. They stay the same. They're stuck in a rut. And I hope this doesn't describe any of us here this morning. That we're not sitting in church and hear and hear and hear, and we never change. We never improve. We never pray more. We never increase our spiritual experiences with the Lord. That would be sad. See, the Corinthians had accepted, which was taking the first step of accepting God's word, the good news of the gospel. They had accepted Paul's preaching. However, when you read the letters to the Corinthians, you see that there were serious problems that stemmed from spiritual blindness, and it kind of festered in that church. There were splinter groups, and that's always a sign of immaturity, of spiritual blindness. There were a lot of things that split them up in different factions, and they were so fragmented, if you will, in that church. It was not necessary, because if they would all be open to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit take away the veil, they would have unity. They would have love among each other. I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Let's remind ourselves over and over to understand the spiritual things, to have spiritual discernment. We need more than our own common sense, our own thinking. We need spiritual illumination. I call that illumination, enlightenment, through and by the Holy Spirit. And this is where we have the responsibility that we know who we are, that the natural person cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord and that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, Paul reassures the Corinthians, we have been illuminated. The veil is away from our hearts. Christ is our Messiah. We are now in a state of spiritual growth, spiritual transformation, and discernment. Often we let things go unchecked. Often we let attitudes, behavior, words, habits just go and shove it under the rug. And we never deal with it. We never have brought those things to the cross. And maybe this morning, the Lord is challenging us to bring certain things to the cross, to Calvary, and say, Lord, I am tired of this. I'm tired the way that my marriage goes. I'm tired the way that I act at home. I'm tired the way that I behave. I'm tired the way that I speak about people and to people. So many times, I'm reminded that there are some favorite sins among Christians. And I don't like that. I think God's saints are sin-free. I want to believe that. But when I read this article last week, It's titled, Sins Christians Are Starting to Ignore. That caught my attention. And I thought, what kind of sins would they be? And I thought, well, you know, do I have a favorite sin? Do I, you know, like sins? Well, what about these sins? And this is what they were mentioning, referring to. Selfishness, self-righteousness. I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. But also selfishness in the sense that we want things to go our way. We love it when it goes our way. If it doesn't go our way, we're unhappy. And that's a sign of selfishness. Or what about pride? You say, well, I'm not proud. I just have self-confidence, but I'm not proud. We may name the sin a different name, but it doesn't change it. How about being proud of our humility? It's kind of like someone that won the prize of being the most humble person. So they put this medal on him, and he was immediately dethroned because he wore the medal of being the most humble person. You cannot be proud of your humility. How about sins like gluttony and coveting? No, we don't do that. We just want to eat everything in sight. I sometimes joke and say I'm on a seafood diet. You know, you see the food, you eat it. Coveting. Man, you know, those people, they have everything. I mean, look, they have two new cars in their garage. They have such a big house. And boy, they have a house. Man, I gotta have that too. I need to have that. And I don't know. They must be too materialistic. And then we covet it and we blame them and say, well, they're too materialistic. And Jesus says, focus on me, not on the Joneses. Because he will deal with the Joneses on his own. What about the sin of gossip? Ooh. We like to share a prayer request. You know, I just want to call you and say, you know, Sister so-and-so, she needs our prayers because this and this and this and this. And then you go on for 10 minutes about talking about her and how, you know, and she should really change. And you, don't you think she should change? And don't you think she should have a better attitude? And maybe, you know, if she would do this and this and this, it would be better with her. But pray for her anyway, okay? Bye. What's kind of sharing that prayer request? It's gossip. We cannot do that. And those are things that we love. Because we think that is normal. We have so become used to with gossip, it's just kind of a normal thing. Well, someone says, well, that's just the way I am. Well, why don't you change? Why don't you ask God to transform you into the image of Christ that you can be a blessing instead of a gossip? Sorry, I'm going here. What about secret hatred? These were sins mentioned in this article. Secret hatred. You know, you can hate someone without even letting anybody know it. And I know right now I'm walking into dangerous territory, but I have to say it. There's a lot of people, including Christians, that love to hate President Trump. Oh, this guy, he is so evil. He is a monster. He is Hitler. He is this, he is that. You know, we should be careful. You don't like him? Okay. I don't like a lot of politicians. But don't let this hate take root in your heart. I just gave you an example. I mean, it could be anybody else in your life that you hate and resent. But that's a sin that can get us in trouble. We need to change. We need to change our attitude, whether it's Trudeau. People say they hate Trudeau. I'm like, no, we are believers. We are Christians. We are, and we say, yeah, well, yeah, Trudeau, that's fair game, right? No. We hate no one. It doesn't help us. Some people live rent-free in our brains. Did you know that? We shouldn't do that. Don't let them live rent-free in our hearts. They don't know that we hate them. So if we're careful, if we don't want to change, if we don't want to be transformed to the image of Christ, did he hate his enemies? What did Jesus say, the first words when he was on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. That's true grace. That's what I want. That's the transformation. That's the change in the heart that we need. See, the veil that Paul is talking about is removed by turning to the Lord. And this changes everything. Again, that theme from last Sunday. This changes everything. When you turn to the Lord and you pour out your heart to him, and you bring all the sins and all the guilt and everything to the Lord, and you ask, Lord, change me. I am in need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord. I stand in the need of prayer. I stand in the need of change. Let's skip over a few things. In verse 18, Paul says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Now he said we were already unveiled, but we have not arrived where we want to be yet. He said we with unveiled faces, we reflect the Lord's glory, but we are being transformed or changed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Open yourself to the Holy Spirit today. Allow him with unveiled face to pour Christ's glory into your heart and allow him to transform you. This means several things. Directly staring into the glory of God in Christ, this is spiritually speaking now, meaning totally committed to allowing God to expose every hidden thing in my heart for the purpose of being, first of all, delivered from it all. In other words, we cry out, I cry out, try me, Lord. See if any wicked way is found in me. Show me where I'm living contrary to your word. I want to be delivered from everything that's unlike you. Away with all my pride, with all my ambitions, my selfish intellect. Away with my own reasoning. I know I can't think my way out of any situation. Holy Spirit, I need your power, your wisdom. I lay down every hope of solving things on my own, in my own way. That's what we're saying then. And once we give up our pride and we make the move and we say, Lord, change me, transform me into the image of Christ, things start to change. That's the promise here in our word. And my prayer is for all of us that we would have evidence of change. As Paul writes, that seeing we have this ministry, he says we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. You know, one of the things that is very important when we change and are transformed, We no longer are plagued with thoughts of giving up in faith. We move past the doubts. We move past the uncertainty. Well, I don't know if God's word is true or not. I don't know about my relationship with Jesus. It's kind of not what it should be, and I don't know what to do about it. No, we're no longer slack. We take action. We come to the Lord, and he gives us assurance. Do you know that the Bible says that his spirit gives witness to our spirit that we are children of God? And so it is important for us to have this clear connection with unveiled face, looking into the glory through the Holy Spirit, that we have this doubtful attitude and faith towards God and his word. And then we also end up with total renunciation of all hidden evil and dishonesty. And I want to challenge us this morning with the words of the apostle. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God. But we state the truth openly, clearly, and candidly. And so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. In other words, he says our life is a totally open book before God. We have absolutely nothing to hide and nothing to hold back. There is no dishonesty in us before God, because God approves of our relationship with him. Our intimacy has reached such a level that we are sure we are instruments and vessels of God and his glory and his gospel. May God help us and bless us. If you are unsure this morning, if you have doubts, if you have sin, if you have not been changing, if things are getting worse in your life, in your heart, if your relationship with God has been backsliding, I want to invite you today to come to an altar of prayer. Because there is no shame in being totally transparent and honest before God. You say, Lord, change me. I need a better attitude. I need to really change things the way I do and the way I think so I can grow in Christ. That is his will. So I invite you to feel free to come at the end of this service now as we sing the song, Search Me, O Lord, number 408. Come, and we want to stand for this singing of this song. And we invite you to come to an altar.